this morning to Malachi, the third chapter. The last prophet in the Old Testament, please, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. It's good to see Sister Johnson out this morning. We've missed her. We missed you, Miss Johnson. We're glad you're with us today. Glad for everyone's presence. I'm going to preach from one of the prophets this morning and try to see what lesson we can learn from this oracle that was spoken a long time ago. To get our minds thinking in the way that I want us to go this morning, I want you to think about something that may seem too painful for you to do. You may think it's too drastic to accomplish any good from such an activity. Perhaps a medical procedure. Someone is gravely ill with something and doctors determine, well, we decide that we're going to have to amputate, we're going to have to cut some organ out, we're going to have to do this or that, and some may even have to be made a lot sicker before they can be made better. Some go through such drastic measures. And the fullness, if I can use that word, of whatever is bad is not really exposed until one gets right to the heart of it. Then we understand just how bad, you know, it really is. So sometimes we have to go through some unpleasantness for good to come. And only then, when we get to the end of that, can we see, well, that was necessary. It wasn't good to go through that, but it was needful that I do that. I want to examine this morning basically the first three verses of Malachi chapter 3. And I want to show you a picture. I hope it's not too dark to be seen there in the back. This is an image that I found of a refiner who works with metals and refines precious metals in the fire. Malachi chapter 3, let's read together the first three verses. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. I think part of Malachi's prophecy, at least at this juncture, can be described in the way that I just tried to in my opening remarks. Refining metals, those that do this subject these precious metals to a process that seems destructive, but in fact it's not. It may seem drastic, it may seem severe, but it's necessary to draw out, or well, to remove any impurities and draw out the preciousness or the purity of those metals. So in the short term, and what Malachi's words were here, in the short term, it seems, and we'll get into this just in a moment, it seems to be an indictment against the priests, the tribe of Levi, in post-exilic Jerusalem, that is when they came back from captivity. But the prophecy just does not stop there. The prophecy is messianic, and it's long-term, and that's for you and me today. So that'll be our two points this morning. What was said to the Jews in Malachi's day, and then what is said for us as we examine this for our benefit and for our learning today. Let's first talk about post-exilic Jerusalem. The Jews had a complaint against God, and we learned that from the comments in the previous chapter. To sort of tie Malachi's words to the two previous prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, mainly Zechariah, who was a lot more messianic in his preaching than was Haggai. He had promised all of these blessings of the Messiah, of the kingdom. And I'm not saying that they were empty promises. They weren't. I'm just saying that when it came time for Malachi, some 80 years later, those things had not yet materialized. And perhaps the Jews they grew weary of waiting. And instead of getting better, they saw things as only getting worse. Here are some examples. Look in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. There was a corrupt priesthood. Should have been serving better than they were, and they were not. Speaking of the tribe of Levi, "Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." That was God's original intention when the priesthood was set up with this tribe. But now the indictment, verse 8. "But as for you," this current crop of priests, "as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, declares the Lord of hosts." So we have this corrupt priesthood. That was a problem there in this day and time. And we come on down later in chapter 2. Look at the last verse of chapter 2, verse 17. It seems that even now the people, as they saw all this perversity that was just rampant through the land, now they're going to even question God's moral control of things. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say," and this is God quoting the people, "in that you say this, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord." Well, that's not true, of course, but that's how they felt about it. "And he delights in them." He delights in evildoers. "And where is the God of justice?" All this stuff going around here that's wrong. Why hadn't God taken care of all this? That was an indictment against God. So they were questioning God's control. And that brings us to the third chapter, and this is the divine answer. This is the answer that God gives. Verses 1 through 6. We read, number 1, the first part of verse 1. God says, "I'm going to send my messenger. I'm going to send somebody who's going to have some words from me to you that's going to address these concerns." Now, who is the messenger? Well, we know who it is, but how do we know who it is? Well, the Lord tells us. Look in the next book, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 7 through 10. In Matthew 11, starting in verse 2 through verse 6, John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, the Baptizer, he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, and he's in prison by this time, and he tells his disciples, "You ask the Lord, are you the one that's to come, or should we look for someone else?" And the Lord sends back the answer, verses 4 through 6. Now let's jump in at verse 7. "And as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written." And now Jesus quotes Malachi 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before me." So God says back here in Malachi, here's my answer to all this rampant sin, all this perversity. I'm going to send my messenger. I'm going to send the forerunner who's going to blaze the trail, prepare the way for the Messiah. But look also at the end of verse 1. It seems to be that the Lord also speaks of another messenger, not all speaking about John, but another messenger. Picking up at the middle part of verse 1, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming." I believe that refers to the Messiah, not to John. yes, John was the messenger, but then there would come another messenger after him, of course, the one for whom he was preparing the way. And he would bring the new covenant. And it seems that this is, I believe, talking about the covenant that the writer in Hebrews speaks about, the new covenant. Quotes Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews 8. It will not be like the covenant of old in the days of the Old Testament. The old one is growing old and ready to vanish away, but this one's going to be new. And so Jesus, or God is referring to Jesus here, the Messiah, and He's talking about bringing in the new covenant. That's going to be the answer to all this sin and perversity. But now we come to our illustration this morning. He is like a refiner's fire. Verse 2. He's like a fuller's soap, or a fuller with soap, a laundryman. His purpose will be to purify and to cleanse. And brethren and friends, isn't that the answer to sin? The answer to a sin problem is to be cleansed. It's to be made, to be made better, to be made whole again. We conclude these short comments, verses 4 through 6. The Messiah's actions would make everything all right. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord. See, as it is now, it's not. But after the messenger comes, and he acts in the way as a refiner with fire, or he acts in the way as a fuller with soap, then things will be made pleasing again to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, these complaints you've got coming my way about all that you see, I'll take care of that. God will act in His time. I will come and I will judge all that activity. For I, verse 6, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. So what will be made right again? Offerings, sacrifices will be acceptable again. Violators of the law will be judged. And those who would remain would be refined and cleansed, not consumed, not destroyed, but cleansed. Now there's our analogy. They get thrown into the fire. That looks like it's going to be it, going to be destroyed. No, it's for cleansing, not for consuming. And we need to see that, the beauty of that. Now that was the answer for them. Now, this is a messianic prophecy. The fact that Jesus refers to this passage in Matthew 11 and applies it to John tells us this had more implication than just for present-day Jews in Malachi's time. It's for us as well. It's for the days of the gospel age. So, it is the imagery of this refiner and this fire that we want to focus on for the rest of our time this morning. Let's first talk about the nature of refining. And I'm no smelter. I'm not an expert. But I think we can all understand this. It's concepts that we can grasp. The nature of refining of metal. Again, it seems to be a destructive process. But it is not. And it is for cleansing. It's necessary to remove whatever impurities are there in the dross, in the ore from which, when it's extracted from the ground, we need to get to the preciousness of the metal. And any impurities, it renders precious metals unusable. And they've got to be taken away. And I want to just talk for a few minutes about the value of the metal that's in the ore, that has all the dross with it. I think we can see the value of the metal in three different stages. And I'm not talking this morning about literal metals. That's not the point of the prophecy. Talk about people. You and I are that precious metal. And Jesus came to purify and cleanse us. He's the refiner with the fire. Let's first talk about the value of the metal itself when it's in the ore. In its raw state, if you will. What is it? Well, it's unclean. Mixed with all those impurities, we can see that. Would you agree with the statement that gold is in man? Yes. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you've done. You've got value. You've been made in the image of God. Genesis 1 and verse 27. In the image of God, He made male and female. Now, man ruins himself, and man starts collecting all the dross by the way that he lives, if he lives in a way that's contrary to the will of God. But in your raw state, you have intrinsic value. And we know that. The Bible teaches that. So gold is in man, but yes, dross is in man too. And they coexist side by side. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 17. Before we get to the passage that we know really well, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, listen to what Paul writes before that. Encourages us in verse 16 that I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So Paul tells us, we have this battle inside of us. Walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh. And so, yes, gold's in us. We have a conscience, and God has given us our inner being. We are God's people by design, by creation. But then we fill ourselves up full of dross with habits and lifestyles and thoughts and deeds and all those things. And so even in the worst of men is gold. Axe murderers, those who lie, those who steal, those who cheat, those who abuse others, even more subtle sins, those flagrant ones. There's gold in all men. And all men can be cleansed. But in its present state, where it is right now in the ore, it's not usable. It's going to have to be refined. It's going to have to be cleansed for it to be useful. So, number one, we see the value of the metal in the ore. But now, second, we see the value of the metal when it's in the fire, too. There's value there. Notice that the gold is not thrown away just because it's got all kinds of impurities with it. Well, we can't use this, so toss it. Let's find more that's got more, that's more usable. No, that's not what we need to do. And any refiner would tell us, we'll subject any amount of metal to the refining process to extract from it the pure and the precious metal. No, it's not thrown away or discarded. It is subjected to the fire to remove all of its impurities, to be separated, to be purified. And that's got to happen. The ore has got to be exposed to the fire for any good to come about. It has to go that way. Notice these passages in the New Testament that speak about saints, about Christians, their character being brought out, the finest of their character being brought out. Notice the language the New Testament uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says. Now, Paul is talking here about his work in the kingdom, and he talked about he and Apollos, well, one planted and one watered, sowing the gospel seed. And then he went from planting and watering to building, laborers, those who would build a building or a structure. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, for it is to be revealed with fire. The value of work in the kingdom will be revealed by fire. If it's good work, if it's based on gospel principles, that would be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Not consumed in the fire, but made more precious. Or if it's inferior work, People aren't what they ought to be. Well, then it's wood, hay, or straw. And those things, when thrown into the fire, they are consumed. So see, even in these words, Paul references this idea of fire testing. Either it will consume or it will refine. And it depends on what is subjected to the fire as to what the response will be. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaks about a similar process, if you will. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 6. About those, he says, who in verse 4 were looking for this inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. These are the ones who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now verse 6. For in this, Peter says, you greatly rejoice. That is to say, they rejoice over the prospects of gaining this inheritance. You greatly rejoice for this, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. See, our character is brought out by fire. And if it is what it ought to be, it's made more precious. If it's not what it ought to be, then the intention of the fire that God allows us to be subjected to will burn away the dross. It'll remove all that stuff and make us better than we currently are. James 4 utters a similar thought about fire. James 4 and verse 7. Though he doesn't mention fire here, he is talking about cleansing our hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're to resist the dread of the devil and draw nigh or near unto God. So, we show our value when we're in the fire because of what the fire can do. Now, one might rebel against this process. This seems rather extreme to me. Do we have to go this far? Does it have to be this drastic? In other words, some pray for your purity and then they murmur against the heat. No, if we want to be pure, we've got to be made subject to the refiner's fire. Because whatever is in us that's contrary to us living as God wants it to is going to have to be removed. We cannot allow the dross to stay. We've got to have the Lord burn it away so that we can be pleasing to Him. And the fire may seem drastic, yes, but it will not consume you. It will purify you. Us. It will make us what we ought to be. Only removes the harmful dross. So we see the value of the metal when it's in the fire. And finally, we see the value of the metal in its finished state on the other side of the fire, in its purity. Listen to some words of Job back in Job 23. And would you say that Job was tested by fire? Did he go through an oven? Well, he felt he did, whether we agree with him or not. He certainly felt like he was being subjected to a very drastic process. Did he say some things that he shouldn't have said? Yes, he complained in some ways. He didn't do what the devil said he would do. Nor was he guilty of the things that his friends thought that he was, but he did say some untoward things against God. But Job says in Job 23 and verse 10, speaking of God, He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I will come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to His path. I have kept His way and not turned aside. So how bright and how beautiful after being refined. See, so much different than the previous mixture with the metal and the dross. We let the Lord work on us. We let the Lord purify us. Sometimes will that process be painful? Yes. If we so wrapped ourselves up in activity and thoughts where we thinking more along the lines of carnality and the world than the will of the Lord, then we let the Lord burn those off of us, it's going to hurt. And that's a good thing if we truly want to be pleasing to Him who died for us. And the refined one is at last fit he's able to be used by the Master. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, and listen as Paul brings, or starts to bring that letter to a close, his last letter, 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, pure things, but vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what things? Well, these dishonorable things. These things that mar and do not allow a vessel to be pure as it ought to be. If he cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. So if I'm going to be useful, if you're going to be useful, you've got to let the Lord refine you. Do you have gold in you? Yes, you do. We know you're valuable because the Lord bled and died for you. And you have intrinsic work, as we said earlier. The Lord can make you better. So, this simple illustration found in Malachi's prophecy reminds us that anything that's contrary to the gospel of Christ, you or I must be willing to let it be thrown into the fire. The messenger has come. As when Malachi spoke those words, he hadn't come yet, but now, as where we sit today, he has come. And he is that refiner. He is that fuller with soap. And we need to let the dross be made subject to the heat. Again, this may seem to be a drastic and a destructive measure of effort. Somebody may say, you mean I have to go through all this to be... Yes, you have to go through this to be made whole, to be made clean and pure. It's not drastic, it's not destructive, but it is cleansing. And it's helpful for your good and for mine. And Jesus used language, and so did his writers. You know, we cannot have any dross in us if we are to have any eternal hope whatsoever. What did Jesus say about your right eye, your right hand, if it causes you to stumble? And we need to understand what the word stumble means. It doesn't mean just, well, it sort of gives you a temporary slip-up or a trip. No, stumbling means in the sense that if it causes you to sin, if there's dross in your life, if your right eye causes you to be offensive to God, Jesus said, pluck it out and cast it from you. Better that you be maimed in this life than keep it and try to, and it won't work. Cut off the hand, throw it from you. All these things that Paul writes to the Corinthians, they were guilty of adultery, idolatry. He says, and such were some of you. You were involved in these activities, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. They allowed themselves to be made subject to the great refiner who took their pitiful lives and their lives that were so stained with filth and dross, and he made them clean. And thus they were then in the kingdom. Again, Galatians 5, those works of the flesh. How serious is it that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Dross cannot be allowed to remain. Why is that? Well, look at this description of the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and at verse 27. Verse 25 describes it. There's no night there. Gates never close. It's a lit place, well lit, safe, secure. The King is there. God is there. The angels are there. Saints of all ages are there. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, we can't play games with this. We just can't. You know the contents of your heart. You know what you think. You know what you do. I know what I think. I know what I do. And so does the great refiner. He knows. And He would like to make you clean, make you whole, take care of those impurities. So someday the great refiner, He will put His fire out. There'll be no more refining. The time will be over. But for now, this fire is lit and it's ready for use. The refiner, He beckons you to come. One more point back from our phrase or our passage in Malachi 3. Notice again what the exiled Jews were told. The message is to us as well. The refiner beckons us all for our good, not for His good, but for our good. He told them in verse 4 of Malachi 3 that once the purifying process had been complete, He says, then the offering of Judah will be pleasing to the Lord. You can't be pleasing to the Lord until you allow Him to purify you and to cleanse you. You must subject yourself to that. And verse 6, you'll not be consumed. Oh, it may seem on the surface to be such drastic measures to go through. Being thrown into a literal fire. Not literal. It's a prophecy. Is it hard sometimes to give these things up of the world? Will there be pain involved? Most likely. But won't it be worth it? Won't it be worth it? Let the Lord have His way with you. Let Him cleanse you. Purify your life that's stained with sin and dross. Let Him burn those impurities out of you that you can stand before Him justified and ready to serve. That's the only way, my friend, you'll see the glories of heaven is to subject yourself to the great refiner. We sing this hymn this morning to invite those who are not yet disciples, who've never obeyed the gospel, who stand today unclean in all their impurity. You can fix that right now. You can fix that right this very minute as we sing this song to invite you. We're thinking about you. We want you to come. We want you to respond. Disciples who have obeyed the Lord but have taken up dross again in their life. We sing this song to invite you as well. Repent of these things. Remove them from your life so you can stand before this great God who bled for you and died for you, whole and clean again. Would you come while we sing our hymn to invite you this morning?